Well, if you have your Bible this morning, and I hope you do, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10, we're going to be in verses 25 through 37 this morning, looking at the Good Samaritan and asking the question, can I do just enough? Is it okay that we go through our lives or our faith just trying to do enough to get into the good favors of God? We have this natural inclination to do as little work as possible and maximize the results. Now, it makes a lot of sense in some ways that we want to do as little work as possible and maximize the results in business and in different areas of our lives. We want to put forth the least amount of effort but reap the most benefit. And sometimes we have the laziness of our mind set in to where we just do enough, not to maximize it, but just to get by. Now, I did this certainly as a kid, but we do this as adults as well. I can think of a time when I was, I don't know, third or fourth grade. I can't remember exactly how old I was. Maybe even fifth grade. I was supposed to make a model of the city of Pompeii. And what I was supposed to reenact was the ancient city of Pompeii and the volcano that erupted and covered the city and preserved it. I was supposed to create that model and turn it in as a project for school. And so I'd put it off. I had several weeks to do it. And I'd put it off and put it off and put it off until I realized that the project was due like in the matter of a day or so. And I had to build this entire city on my own and a volcano and somehow cover that city. So now in the span of a couple of days, I thought, let's just throw up some figurines. I took some paper and kind of made some crumpled up people and some weird looking buildings. And I took a volcano with a red plastic cup. And I just kind of surrounded it with some like cardboard and wasn't really much of anything. And I just kind of made that my volcano. I colored it brown with some red lava. And I turned in this very flimsy, junked up city of Pompeii to my teacher. It was enough that I had done the work, but it really wasn't very impressive. Now, I'm thankful for my teacher who grabbed me and said, I demand more from you. She gave it back to me with a D. She said, I'm not failing you because you at least turned something in, but this is not your best work. Go back and in 2 weeks, do it again. Man, I was heartbroken. I had done the project. I had done all the work in the last 24 hours and I wasn't getting the credit that I thought I deserved. And so I remember that vividly. I did end up turning in a project. I got a C on it. She said my work was A, but she was going to average the grades together and gave me it ended up being like a high C on that project. But I remember thinking then, I had done the work that was necessary. Why am I having such a difficult time? And it was a lesson to me that just enough is not always enough. We do this as we get older in school. We just had graduation Sunday last week. How many of you all are completely done with all your finals now, if you're students in here? Done with your finals or out of the way? How many of you all took some time before you took your finals to figure out exactly what grade you needed on your final to still get the grade you so desired? How many of you all did that? Yeah, we do that, right? If I want a B and I get a 72, then I can just barely squeeze in enough to get the grade I want. And you know what happens when we do that? We study just hard enough to get the grade we're shooting for. It's just enough to get where we want to go. And we do this with our own faith as well, don't we? Can I do just enough to appease my own conscience? To make myself feel good about standing before God? Can I do just enough for my faith to get into the kingdom of heaven? This morning, we're going to ask the question, can I do just enough? Is just enough just enough? We're going to read a very familiar passage in Luke 10, verses 25 through 37 here in just a moment. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. So if this is your 100th time reading this story, maybe you've heard this before and you know the story. Just as I was getting things together this morning, Ashton saw one of the verses on my tablet and she goes, oh, I know that story. I learned about it in Sunday school and I learned about it at school at home with mom and I know this story. And she starts telling me this story. She knows it well. But maybe you're coming this morning and you say, I'm not really familiar with the parable of the Good Samaritan. We're going to read it in just a moment, but let me give you a little bit of background. It's going to focus around four individuals. One is a man we know nothing about that doesn't give his occupation or anything of that nature. We're just going to see him in trouble. Another is a priest, and the third is a Levite. Both of these were individuals who needed to remain physically and spiritually clean to carry out their jobs, and that meant touching a bloodied body would make them unclean and cause them all sorts of trouble and problems. We're going to meet a fourth person who is called a Samaritan, and he is, by the nature of being a Samaritan, unclean because he's half Jewish and half Gentile. So he's not clean enough for the Jewish people. Kind of a racist overtone to this story here. And so the two that need to stay clean are going to try to stay clean. The one who is already unclean is called a Samaritan and is going to interact in a different way. That's going to help us as we read this story to know why these individuals do what they do. Let's read together in Luke chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 25 and read through verse 37. Then an expert in the law stood up to test him, that is to test Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit life?" That is a key question we're going to come back to. What must I do to inherit eternal life? "What is written in the law?" he asked him. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus told him. "Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, we can rephrase that this morning, wanting to know what just enough was, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus took up the question and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to the town of Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Again, this is so the priest can remain clean. "In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." Again, to remain physically and spiritually clean to perform his duties. "But a Samaritan, on his journey, came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. The next day he gave out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" "The one who showed mercy to him," he said. Then Jesus told him, "Go and do the same." So here in Luke chapter 10, we have a man who's trying to justify himself to find out what is just enough to inherit eternal life. And Jesus gives him this parable of a respected priest and a respected Levite who are just doing their jobs, remaining spiritually and physically clean, passing by this beaten and battered man, and then this Samaritan, who everyone hated, including the Pharisee asking the question, who had this racial injustice, who was unworthy, according to most of the Jewish people, who is doing what is right. I like here in verse 37, notice that the Pharisee doesn't say the Samaritan is the one who proved to be his neighbor. He can't bring himself even to acknowledge who the man was. The one who showed mercy to him, whichever one that happened to be. I won't speak of these things. Jesus says, "Go and do the same." A lot of times as we study Luke chapter 10, a lot will be taught and spoken of about the racial injustice of the Samaritan, how the gospel is for everyone, and it certainly is, how the priest and the Levite were not justified because they did not show mercy on the man, but the Samaritan did. And so a lot of preachers will preach Luke chapter 10 from the perspective of the gospel is for everyone. And so I want to acknowledge that this morning and let you know that is 100% true. But I want to focus less on the Samaritan and more on the Pharisee asking the question. More on the man who says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit life?" As a matter of fact, that's the first question that is asked in a series of questions in this chapter. In verse 25, an expert in the law, someone who knew everything that there was to know about the Bible, stands up, wants to test Jesus, and asks him a question that we all have to know the answer to. What must I do to inherit eternal life? This is a question that has eternal consequences to its solution. It's a question that is so pressing, not just for this man, but for you and I today. What must we do to inherit life? But the problem with asking this question is that the man didn't want to know the answer. The man really wanted to test and manipulate Jesus. It says he stood up to test him. What must I do to inherit eternal life? This man wanted to do just enough. What are the basic requirements? What is the minimum I have to accomplish? What is the grade I have to get on my final exam to squeeze into the pearly gates? I think the man was asking this question also, not just to test Jesus, but because he realized, as being an expert in the law would teach him, that there was nothing that we could do. There were all sorts of laws and rules, but I think this man had some conviction. Knowing what the law stated, knowing all of the laws of the Old Testament, as this man was an expert in, he realized, doing all of these laws, he still was uncertain, did he have enough to inherit eternal life? Were obeying all of the laws enough? Were knowing what the Bible says, was that enough? I think that what this man is asking Jesus is what laws, what's the minimum requirement, and what exactly must I do, because I don't feel like there is enough in my life. I think we have to realize that Jesus wants us to know through his answer that no one can meet the requirements of the law. We ask this question, what must I do to inherit life, because we feel desperate. I'm not doing enough. Lord, I'm trying hard. I'm working hard. I'm putting forth the full effort, and I still feel like I'm falling short. If this man who is an expert in the law doesn't feel adequate to enter into eternal life, what hope is there for me? What hope is there for lowly, humble, sinful me? I think Jesus wants us to know clearly that you and I cannot enter into heaven because we cannot meet all the requirements of the law. I ask this question all the time. So those of you who are faithful here to the church, maybe you'll remember that this is a trick question. I ask this all the time. Do you have to be perfect to get into heaven? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. I even told you it was a trick question, you know? The truth is, we must meet all the requirements of the law. And the sad reality is, we can't do it. This expert in the law comes and says, what must I do? And Jesus says, just meet the requirements of the law. What is written? What does it say? What does the Bible tell you to do? This man is frustrated because he cannot do it. Why? Because the demands of the law are great. It's not as if Jesus went and said, okay, here are the Ten Commandments for you to obey. I think he would have stepped back and said, okay, I've met those commandments to the best of my ability. Jesus didn't say, here's one or two key passages in the Old Testament to focus on. No, Jesus puts the demands of the law so high that they're unattainable. Matter of fact, he asks the man, what is written? And the man tells him, he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. In other words, love God perfectly. Love people perfectly, and then Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. That's all you have to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love him perfectly. Never mess up or sin against him. And treat other people the way they're supposed to be treated. Love other people the way God loves you. If you can do that, you will have eternal life. Now, how many of you all feel empowered now to go out in the confidence of your salvation? The problem is that none of us, no one, are able to keep the demands of the law. The law demands perfect love for God and man. I just love Jesus' response. Do this and you will live. You know, I often think about impossible tasks. I read recently of a man, and I don't know how old this article was, but a man who swam across the Atlantic Ocean. a Frenchman who left from America and swam somewhere close to 3,200 miles across the Atlantic Ocean. Took him 73 days. I didn't read the details. I'm sure he had some rest and some times of floating, and they'd probably throw him a granola bar every once in a while. I don't know. But just this feat of swimming across the ocean, something I once thought was impossible. And we can put impossible on a lot of things, but I started to think, what if you could jump across the Atlantic Ocean? I mean, not swim, if you could jump. So you get to the East Coast, you back up, and you take off running as fast as you can, and if you were to jump 3,200 miles, you would land safely on the other side dry. That is a true statement. If you jumped 3,200 miles across the Atlantic Ocean, you would land safely on the other side. But the problem is not whether that's a true statement or not. The problem is whether that's possible or not. You know, some of us could jump a little farther than others. Some of us may make it 10 feet. Some of us may make it 20 feet. Some of us may make it a foot and a half and face plant in the sand, you know. But we would try our best. The truth is, if we could jump 3,200 miles, we would make it, but we can't. That's what Jesus is saying here. The true statement is, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself, if you could do that, you would live eternally. But you can't. It's a true statement. Perfection is out there. But none of us can attain that perfection. The law demands perfect love for God and man, and no one can meet that perfect love. This is the crux of this parable. It's that you and I can try our hardest. We can do all of the right things. We can be experts in the law, but we're still left with questions. We're still left with, what do I do? And the problem is, you and I are trying to find which laws we need to do just enough of. I don't like this idea of the standard being up here. Give me something I can achieve. Give me the basics. Tell me a 10-step plan so that I can get where I need to go. I absolutely love the gospel because of this point. And that is, Jesus' substitution makes us perfect before God. Because of Jesus' substitution, we are perfect before God. Can I teach you a theology phrase this morning? I recently have been told not to say theological words in church, not to say big thinky words in church. And then someone came behind and I think they were right. No, teach those words, but teach what they mean. There's a phrase that Bible scholars use to describe what happened on the cross. It's called the substitutionary atonement of Christ. That's a mouthful. But here's why this phrase is so beautiful and so important. The substitution... atonement of Christ. Atonement just means to be made right. That we are made right through Christ. That we have the righteousness of God on us. But the key word there is the substitution part. This is a beautiful picture of the cross of Christ. Not that Jesus died for our sins so that it wipes us clean, but that Jesus literally traded places with us. That He became our substitute and we became His substitute. It's not just a matter of Jesus dying on the cross with a giant eraser. No, Jesus saying, I'm going to wear your shoes and you wear mine. I'm going to take on your life and you take on my life. Which means all the sin and the imperfection that we have, everything we have ever done wrong, switches to be on the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. So the perfection that He once had, He is now marred with sin and shame on the cross. But don't miss this beautiful picture. All of your sin got swapped onto the person of Jesus. But remember, the idea of substitution is this trading places. All of the perfection, the holiness, the goodness, the righteousness that was on Christ gets put onto you. This is mind-blowing to me. That Jesus not only says, I will take your sin, but I will give you my perfect nature. I will give you my holiness and right standing before God. So that when we stand before our Creator, and He says, you must be perfect to get in here, we look and say, we traded places with Jesus. He says, you're my son. Welcome in. That's why we read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made the one who did not know sin, that is Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. He took our sin. So that, look at the flip, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. What must we do to inherit eternal life? Well, we can do all that we want and fall short, but when we trade places with Jesus, when we swap natures with Christ, when we accept His death on the cross to be our death and His perfect life to be our life, we are made right. It's because of Jesus' substitution that we are perfect before God. That's why when we ask, what must we do? We realize everything we do just nails another nail into the cross. Every work that we do just pushes us further away from God. So the question of what must I do? Is there just enough I can do? The answer is there's no such thing as just enough. There's no level of works, no level of goodness that makes you have a right standing before God. It requires you trading places with the Savior. And so the question then becomes, if that's the case, do I have to do anything at all? You know, our keeping of the law, our doing good works, demonstrates our salvation. So what is it that we are now supposed to do? How much are we supposed to do it? Are we supposed to just now coast through the rest of our life having the nature of Christ on us? Paul would say, by no means. No way that we can continue coasting. Because if we've traded places, if you are now perfectly righteous, and if you are demonstrating that perfection, there is no way you can do it half-heartedly. It requires you giving 100%. Listen to what the man asks him. Wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? But wanting to know what he had to do, not wanting to know who he needed to trust, not wanting to know whether or not he could keep up, wanting to know if he could do enough. This is the attitude that you and I have. Lord, we just want to justify ourselves. We just want to do what we think is right when we think it's right. This is a reminder that if you're living a life that is only partially committed to Christ, substitution is not taking place. And you are not a believer. This is a reminder to us that if we dabble in the faith and try to just justify ourselves and get by, we do not have the salvation of Christ. We don't want to be the person who asks, who is my neighbor, just to justify ourselves. James puts it this way in James chapter 2, verse 18. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works, as if they're mutually exclusive. You believe what you want to believe. I'm going to work the way I want to work. And they're separate from each other. James says, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. James also says in James chapter 2 that faith without works is dead. It's meaningless. It means nothing. You know, we cannot just try to skimp by in our lives. Our relationship with Christ is not a partial swap. It's a complete and totally change of natures. That's why the Bible says in Christ you are a new creation. The old is gone. You cannot hold on to that just enough attitude any longer. For salvation to occur, it's all or nothing. It's I'm giving you everything or I'm giving you nothing. And therefore, our keeping of the law, our obedience, our doing good things is a demonstration that Christ really has transformed our lives. The fact that we live like Christ wants us to live is a reminder that that is our new nature and that is who we are. So we don't work to prove our faith. We work because that's who we are, because that's what our nature is. We serve and we give because we have been made like Christ. So we ask, can I do just enough? The answer is, there's not enough for you to do. We cannot be like this expert in the law, trying to do just enough and skimp by. Jesus wants your entire life, all of you. And in that swap, he will take all of your sin, all of your guilt, all of your shame, and he will instill in you a new nature, create a clean heart, be a new creation, so that the old is gone and the new now serves him fully. This morning, as we come to a time of prayer and invitation, we need to ask ourselves two questions. One, have I made that exchange with Christ? Have I asked him to be my substitute, to take away my sin, to forgive me of all that I've done wrong and nail it to the cross? And have I received then his righteousness, his holiness, his perfection? Not that I will do everything right in the flesh, but that my heart and my nature is to serve him. Have I made that trade, and have I trusted in Jesus Christ? And secondly, does my life reflect that substitution? Does my life reflect that trade? Am I just trying to justify myself and do enough? Or am I serving God with all that I have? Let's pray together. Father, we confess to you that we come up with excuses. Lord, we're like the Pharisee and the Levite who walk by and say, I can't show compassion. I can't show love because I would be unclean, because I wouldn't be able to carry out my duties, because I have these excuses. Lord, make us like the lowly Samaritan. Make us like the man who, although is despised, gives everything that we have to help others as a reflection of our relationship with you. Lord, I thank you for that substitutionary atonement, that we are made right because we traded places with you on the cross. Lord, I thank you that Romans 10:9 tells us that if we simply confess with our mouths that you are Lord and believe in our hearts that you were raised from the dead, that is for the forgiveness of our sins, that you were crucified in our place, Lord, it says we will be saved. Lord, help us not to ask this morning, can I do just enough to justify myself? But help us give all that we have to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.